Here's our short session now on Book of Jude. And let's come on and see what God would have to say to us through Jude, okay? The key concept, I think, I've searched for the right word to... I've searched for the right word to try to understand what the book of Jude is talking about. It's only 25 verses. But it's a very severe message, you know? The best word I can think of to describe the people that Jude is talking about is the word pretenders. Now, what is a pretender? Just the word itself tells you that a person is trying to act as if he is something he is not. We could say maybe hypocrites, but hypocrites is maybe a little bit different of a concept. A pretender, in this context, is someone who is pretending to be a Christian leader, trying to influence people supposedly to the gospel, but they're actually influencing and leading people to themselves as the authority. And Jude's book, this or the letter or postcard or email, it's about the length of an email, is to contend against pretenders. Fight against pretenders. Don't let people who pretend to love the Lord become the leaders of your church. You say, well, that's obvious. We shouldn't let people do that. But it happens. There are about 2 million congregations in the world today, all right? About 95% of those 2 million congregations are led by people with no formal theological training. Do you realize that you are among the 5% are among the most privileged people in the world to have some formal theological education? So you can imagine with those 2 million congregations that the 95% of them who are led by people that haven't had the privilege that you've had, they're going to be really susceptible to, they're going to want leaders, right? And sometimes these leaders are going to be talk their ways and worm their ways into the community. Use the word of Jude. And we need to be careful about that. So God gives us a whole letter here to say, as we have in the end of verse 3, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So he says, fight. He says these people are condemned. That's not the kind of words you use in reference to a Christian. Here's an example of people who are not Christians. This is different from Hebrews. They're not really believers, but they're pretending to be believers. And they end up with positions of influence. But they're not really about God's grace. They're really about a license for immorality. This is a theme, these are dual themes that you find throughout Scripture, along with heretical theology comes immorality, because this is mostly led by men. You've got some women false teachers. But the men who are false teachers, if they want to make the whole thing actually about themselves for their own benefit, then there's normally immorality involved. There's normally immorality involved in a man who abandons his marriage covenant. I was talking to my pastor in the U.S. about this once. I had a lot of experience with in a large church of 3,000-4,000 people. He wrote his dissertation on church discipline. at the time he wrote his dissertation, he had never done church discipline. And once he was skilled at it and got his PhD, then the Lord gave him plenty of opportunities, you know? And he told me, he said, we've done this time and time and time again, and I've never met one man who said he wanted to give up on his marriage who didn't have another woman, or women, plural, in his life. I thought, well, I am going to, when I get to be a pastor someday, I'm going to try to see the reality there. That, you know, I just don't believe these guys who say, well, I don't really go for Jesus or Christianity anymore, but there's no lady in my life. Honestly, I just don't believe them. And he says here, these men secretly slipped in among you that love the idea of the grace of God. What does that mean? The grace of God. In their perspective, the grace of God means, wow, look at all these beautiful ladies at church, and I can have any of them. I can talk them into it because they're gullible or whatever, you know. The perspective they have toward Christian women is related to immorality.
Rick,
yeah.
Since they deny Jesus Christ as Lord, sovereign and Lord, do you think that meant that they publicly said Jesus is not Lord?
I don't know.
Or is it actually saying that by their life?
I think by their lifestyle, they're denying Jesus as their only sovereign Lord. If they went out and publicly said that, their whole deception would be revealed. So you're going to have them praying fancy prayers, maybe even using King James, these and thous in their prayers. I don't know. I'm sure they know how to pray in a way that will deceive people. But we better be careful. If you think back to the books that we studied in the New Testament, you realize we've talked about this over and over and over again. This concept of that true faith is going to be attacked. It's a huge theme in the New Testament of deceivers coming forth and taking away the believers. Most of the people who did follow up for Paul, it seems, were people who taught bad things. The Galatians, you know, Paul was followed up by Judaizers. And he went to Thessalonica. They followed up. Other people followed up and said, oh, you guys are, you know, in the day of the Lord. And Paul says, no, I better write another letter here. You know, the Romans had their problems because of, that was more of an internal, but certainly a lot of people don't believe in the grace of God. Corinthians, my, were they influenced by the city in which they lived. And false teaching that was right up the road from Corinth at Athens and in Corinth itself, you know, and talk about false teaching and immorality being mixed together. It certainly was in Corinth. It certainly was with Balaam. In fact, Jude mentions Balaam back in Numbers, who three times blessed Israel. Remember at the end of Numbers? And he said, if God tells me to bless Israel, I'm going to bless them. Can't curse them. Well, he ends up being involved in getting the Israelite men to get involved in sexual immorality with the Midianite and Moabite women. So there it is again. He's really a pagan prophet, and he demonstrates it with his unwillingness to stay to his marriage covenant. This is a word of warning for all of us men, but it's a word of warning for you women too. You don't know how we think. You think too highly of us. Don't think so highly of us men. You know. Okay, maybe I shouldn't speak for you other guys. You know. Here's the basic. Here's the summary statement for Jude. Christians must beware of pretenders, unbelievers who have infiltrated their churches, masking themselves as Christians, but perverting the truth by their lifestyle of license in order to defend the holiness of the church. Notice the emphasis here in my statement, I think, and in the book of Jude, is not on their false theology. There's hardly anything, if anything, in this letter saying, oh, they believe this about Jesus. It just says they deny Jesus as Lord. But I don't think they're actually speaking it. They're doing it by their lifestyle. They pervert the truth by their lifestyle. So some people say this book is about false teachers. I don't think it's about false teachers as much as it is about false behaviors. It's not what they teach. It's how they behave that demonstrates that they truly are in it for themselves. He ends with one of the most wonderful doxologies you find in the New Testament. When you get just jumping to the end of the last verse of Jude, all glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time, and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. I will paraphrase that. These guys are given all their attention and their focus on themselves and their immorality. We need to give all of our attention and focus on God and his purity, his power, his authority, his majesty. So, in relationship to covenant, the church has unbelieving pretenders that have secretly infiltrated them with libertine practices, denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. Have you heard of libertine? The libertine is they say they have liberty to do whatever they want. It's really an abuse of the whole idea of grace. To have liberty to do whatever you want is the exact opposite extreme of being legalistic. Legalism means a whole bunch of rules. Being a libertine means you have no rules. And God's design is for us to find the godly middle ground, where we recognize the Lord has a claim on our lives. There definitely are rules and principles and practices, you know, that are right and wrong for Christians. But there are some. It's not everything. And I'm not going to tell every Christian you should do this or that, because there are issues of conscience, you know. He mentions in redemption that God alone is Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see this emphasis in the doxology in the end as well. And then what does it tell us about Jesus? Well, Christ will judge pretenders for their ungodly actions and words spoken against them at his second coming with the saints and angels. So if you have any doubt about how strong Jesus is against the pretenders, wow. His second coming is actually quoted from the book of Enoch, 1 Enoch. This is the only quote we have in the New Testament of the Apocrypha, the books written between 200 BC and AD 100, non-inspired literature, but Jude actually quotes 1 Enoch in verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in their ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So yes, he is quoting the Apocrypha. He's not saying that everything in 1 Enoch is inspired. He's just saying Enoch got it right here. And it's actually not written by Enoch, but it's called 1 Enoch. So we say the book of Enoch. So contend against pretenders is the basic idea of the book as I understand it. And he talks about why to contend and how to contend. Why should we do it? Because, well, these guys are hurt. They're fighting against the very faith itself. They're not fighting against gray areas, you know, areas that Christians disagree on. They're fighting against the faith itself. So contend for the faith. And then he gives examples of past pretenders in the Old Testament, present pretenders giving their own characteristics, verses 8 to 13, and then what their future is that I just read to you. That's why we should contend, because of who we actually have this battle against. Don't underestimate your enemy, is what Jude is saying. And then how do you do it? He shows how to avoid their snares. Remember the apostles' predictions, verses 17 and 19. Nurture yourself in God's love, verse 20. And then he says, have a different strategy toward different types of people. Show mercy to those who end up following the pretenders. So when we come across people who get caught up in false theology, make sure we do as verse 22 says. Be merciful to those who doubt. Okay, don't come down super hard on them. Be merciful. Snatch others from the fire and save them. I take that as those you have the authority to just go and grab them, do it. I'm thinking of parents, especially here. If I was in my house and my boys were young, they're all adults now, but I think about when they were 9, 6, and 3 years old. If the house caught on fire, do you think I'd go wake them up and go, hey guys, you know, it might be a good idea right now to leave the house, but I'll leave the decision up to you. You know, guys, let's take a little vote. There's 3 of you. Should we kind of all do it together? Let's take a little vote here. How many of you guys want to interrupt your sleep? How many of you guys want to? We'll just follow whatever the... I wouldn't do that with these. The house is on fire. I'd go grab my 9-year-old. I'd go grab my 6-year-old. I'd go grab my 3-year-old. I wouldn't give them any choice. I'd say, you're getting out of here. Dad, you woke me up. You know, I don't care. And grab them. I'd pull them out of the house and save their lives. Sometimes we need to do that with believers, especially those that are in our household, especially those that we have authority over. I've had to do that as a pastor. We had to do it last year with a woman who came into our congregation. She was just disrupting everything. She sent me over 50 texts a day. She was absorbing. My wife and I were trying to figure out what do we do with her, and finally I had just had to ask her. I had to kind of rescue my people, so to speak, because she was, yeah.
Is she okay?
I don't know. We brought her for counseling here at college. You know, she had one session and she didn't continue. But anyway, as leaders, we need to protect the people. That's the point here. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Those people have, these pretenders have corrupted flesh, so to speak, you know. And their corrupted flesh is going to infect other people. And I saw people in my church, sometimes I've seen people in my church just kind of, there's problems because there's a pretender there. There's a person who's come in and just is ruining the body. I have a responsibility as a shepherd of the sheep to do that. We have a responsibility here in the college to do that. We do not allow students who will disrupt the college life. It was actually this very classroom that I had encountered one some 20 years ago, 15 years ago. Wow, so much anger, so much pent-up anger, just shouting at people. And we said, you know, you really need help before you can really become a servant of the Lord. You know, we need to help people like this. We need to do what he says here. So this is essentially what Jude is saying. He's saying, be fighting. Are you a fighter? How can you defend against the pretenders? I think this is saying, affirm the saints. He affirms them, verses 1 and 2. Identify the enemy. He tells the people, this is what they look like. They look like they're believers, but you look closer, you'll see they're actually involved in immorality. Strengthen your faith. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Verse 17. they said to you, in the last days there'll be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere instincts and do not have a spirit. Friends, here's my caution to you. You're in church leadership and you see people come in who are dividing your church. Do something about it. Don't let it happen. Don't let it continue. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility in this. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith, verse 20 says. We've got to keep growing. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love. Well, of course, God's going to continue to love us. But, just be following exactly what He tells you to do. And then praise God for the security that He gives us. And this is what we see in the doxology at the end. To Him who's able to keep you from falling. What a wonderful promise. So be a contender against the pretenders. A contender against a pretender. You know? So do you fight? Do you fight those who've introduced godlessness into your church? What types of godless unbelievers are infiltrating the churches here? Immoral pastors, health and wealth, on and on. There's different ways that this shows up in our lives. Some even funding Marxism and everything else, you know. I mean, this is the kind of things that come into our churches, and we need to take heed to what the Lord says here. God bless you as you do it.